I would invite you to join with me this morning as we open God's Word. We're going to be reading two passages of Scripture. One is rather lengthy, but the other will be rather short. Our first passage of Scripture will be from 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 7. This concludes this sermon series on 2 Peter, and we'll be reading one verse from this passage this morning. Before we read God's holy word, let us pray. Father, make us know your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths. Lead us into your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation. For you we wait all day long. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. And to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. And then reading John chapter 13. The word of the Lord. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was already in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal and he took off his outer clothing and wrapped the towel around his waist. And after that he poured water in a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who was said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part with me." Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands, my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body's clean. You are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. That was said why he would not, with everyone was clean. When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I teach. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I've set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Verily, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Not referring to all of you, "I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the passage of Scripture, 'He who shared my bread has turned against me.' I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know as to which he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It's the one whom I give this piece of bread when I've dipped in the dish." After dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, and as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do it quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought that Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. Soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another as I've loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered him, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. Everyone in the world longs for examples of genuine love. Not the shallow emotions that's depicted on film and TV, but that true self-sacrificing love, biblical love, God's love. I think as we're going through this time of pandemic, there's been instances that I see people that are really not showing much love. We're sort of getting what we can, trying to get ahead no matter what happens. You've probably all heard that song, "Looking Out for Number One." That's me. I'm looking out for number one. But the Bible says to us that God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Through Jesus Christ, God has given us the greatest love there is. Romans 5:5, we can read that the love of God has been poured out on our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The New Testament uses this word called agape. It's to describe that heavenly brand of love that is ours in Jesus Christ. Agape is self-sacrificing love. It's the kind of love that motivates people to give their all for God and for others. In crisis, in heroic situations, our all may mean our life. But in the normal daily life, it means that we live for God and others, giving them all with selfish devotion and godly purpose. And that's where we are arriving at our study in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The apostle tells us that we already have this power to live what we call a godly life. You see, we don't need to live in despair about living in this godless age. The Lord has already given us his power, his promises, and his purpose. So Peter has then insisted that we need to do our part on developing a handful of these critical life skills that we've been working through. Diligence, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness. One by one, they seem like dominoes toppling over each other. And we've come to the closer to the final supreme quality of Christ-likeness in our lives. And to brotherly kindness, add love. Love is the final quality on Peter's list because it's the most important. It completes, it gives meaning to the rest. It's almost like a summary of everything that's going on. And the end, you wrap all these things up in love. Even if you cultivate all the other character qualities that we've explored, they'd be meaningless if they were not saturated in love. Love is your deepest need. It is your highest blessing. The best way for us to understand how to add brotherly kindness is examining how Jesus did it, as we've read this morning in John 13. We often call 1 Corinthians the love chapter of the Bible. Quite often when I'm doing weddings, then I ask the couple what passage of Scripture they want to hear. 1 Corinthians 13. But it's John 13 is the love chapter of Jesus. Here Christ demonstrated his love in an astounding act of service. He spoke his most powerful words on the subject. The setting is the upper room on the last night before our Lord's crucifixion. It was the most poignant night in the life of the most powerful man who had ever lived. All four gospel writers describe that night, but it is John who takes it into a deeper level. Of the 21 chapters that comprise the Gospel of John, 6 chapters are devoted to this one evening. The curtain of night had fallen over Jerusalem and the streets are deserted in every home. Families have gathered together to observe the Passover meal. The smell of roasted lamb wafts from every dwelling. The moon is full, and yet there is this one particular home. We walk up a set of stone steps to a large room. The meal is ready. 12 disciples are there, oil lamps casting shadows on the wall. It's a feeling of foreboding that hangs in the air. Never a sight like this. There never will be again. During the meal, Jesus breaks the bread, passes the cup, talks to his friends about the broken body and the shed blood. The disciples are bewildered. And that's where John takes up the story. Love navigates our lifelong journey. John 13:1 says, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he would depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. That is a powerful opening to the verse in chapter 13. John, who is called the apostle of love, has set up this scene for us in this way. He's telling us that Jesus loved him and his compatriots to the very end, just as his love for us endures throughout everything until we too stand before him in glory. For 3 years, Jesus led these 12 men. He'd put up with their squabbling. He'd put up with their outbursts, their mistakes. He nurtured their hearts. He taught them the greatest truths that the world had ever heard. And now it was time for Jesus to die, to rise again, to ascend to heaven. That same love that navigated his dealings with them for 3 years had endured to the very end. Jesus' love never faltered, never failed. Jesus knows how to put up with our squabbling too, with our outbursts in life, with the mistakes that we make. His love is incredibly patient. It is always nudging us towards a level of maturity. His love to us and through us enables us to navigate these twists and turns of life. And as we grow in Jesus, his love helps us to know how to act and what to say in every situation. To the very end. His love gives us courage to serve Him in all ways. God's love in our life never falters. It will never fail. Many days just feel hard. There's these unwanted crises that crowd into our circumstances. We worry about children, worry about grandchildren, we worry about loved ones, we worry about what's going on in our lives. There's a host of things in our lives that can cause a crisis. And that's when we lean on the love of Christ and say, God, my heart is open to you. Please help me with this problem. May your love navigate me. As we grow in the love of Christ, we become less anxious, perhaps to the point that we may even find ourselves relaxed in the face of difficulty, because we've made that decision to let God work through our feeble hands and our words. We've learned that sense of that loving presence of God in our lives. The Bible tells us that we should be increasingly to comprehend the width, the length, the depth, the height, the love of God in Ephesians 3, 18, 19. You see, His love is wide enough for every person. It is long enough to last forever. It is deep enough to lift us up out of these miry pits, and it is high enough to place us in His eternal heavenly kingdom. The more we're able to comprehend His love, the less we will collapse under the weight of our burdens in life. Think of it like this. What would have happened if Jesus' love had failed him that night, that very night? Imagine the pressures he would have felt. 12 bickering disciples, one fractured movement, Roman soldiers on the way, trials, tortures ahead, executions, goodbye, the completion of his work. So much to say, so little time. All these things are rushing together, really like meteors colliding. Had Jesus' infinite love just flickered for one fleeting moment, everything would have turned out differently. But He loved. He loves us to the very end. His love guided Him through those terrible hours. His love will navigate us to the very end of time and to the dawning of eternity. Love motivates us to serve others. And we can do so in humility and willing self-denial. John 13, the story continues. He knew that the Father had put all things under His power and that He'd come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Verses 3 to 5. Jesus was on his knees, clad in a towel, stripped down like a servant. The very hands that would soon be pierced by nails, tenderly rinsed away the day's grime from 24 dirty feet. One by one, those flustered disciples would have felt His fingers stroke their feet, wiping away the mud. He dried each foot carefully. He whose sandals were not worthy to unlatch, He washed their feet. This is one of the most surprisingly sacred scenes in Scripture that sometimes we so often overlook because we're looking for big picture, and it is these small actions that Christ done that means so much. Jesus' love motivated Him to serve. It does the same for us. You see, the love of God exists in this world, and it's the only thing that really motivates genuine goodness on this planet. When the love of God motivates us, we'll recognize that call. The Bible says, for Christ's love compels us, it motivates us, and we're convinced that the one who died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all. That those who shall live shall no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and raised again. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. When we love, when we live that love of Christ, it lights that fuse of concern and benevolence in our heart, and we can expect our actions to carry a powerful bunch of the gospel truth. It's God's words in action. When we love as he loved, serving one another and loving one another is no longer a chore. It's a fulfilling aspect of life. Love imitates the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus went on to tell us, we can't develop this love on our own strength. It's absolutely impossible. It is actually Jesus' love channeled through us by the Holy Spirit as we imitate him. When we learn to love as Jesus loved, it's because we've decided to follow him as our example, to emulate him. Jesus went on to say, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, go and wash one another's. I've set an example that you should do as I've done for you. John 13, 14 and 15. Jesus taught his disciples a lesson 24 feet long, literally. We must understand that agape, godly love, doesn't originate from us. We can't feel it. We can't produce it. We can't even experience it ourselves. It flows from Jesus Christ in our lives. And then it flows from us onto the lives of others. Jesus returned to heaven at the end of 33 years, but his spirit is in each one of our hearts. We are representatives of Jesus Christ wherever we are, wherever we go, because he entered humanity for us. Jesus accepted certain limitations to his physical presence, and when he returned to heaven, he sent to us the Holy Spirit, who would be with us, in us, residing in our lives forever. And when we learn to love others and serve them, it is the Spirit of Christ that's working in our lives. That takes enormous pressure off us, doesn't it? Even though we have to love to our brotherly kindness, of course, we do have to do our part. God does his part. He infuses our efforts with his supernatural resources. He enables us to love one another as Christ did. Love elevates the experience of life. There's a special benefit that comes from growing in the love of Jesus. It's a true blessing. Jesus went on his way to and went on to say, he said, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. John chapter 13, verse 17. We might have expected him to say, if you know these things, then others will be blessed by if you do them. But Jesus specifically says to us, blessed are you if you do them. We can't share the love of Jesus without being blessed in the process. It's a boomerang effect, really. Every time the current of Jesus' love flows through you, you will feel and experience the blessing of his godly love. You'll feel his love will emulate these experiences of life. And how many times have you heard someone say, I intended to do something for someone, and yet when I leave from them, I felt like I have been so blessed. Love authenticates our discipleship, which brings us to the climax of the Lord's teaching on that evening. Jesus said, "A new command I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." John 13, 34 and 35. A song became popular a few years ago that reminds us of the world that we live, that we will know, that people will know that we are Christians by our love. By our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. His love makes us one in the Spirit, and on the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus was reminding us of his love, and he gave it to the world. Why? Because when the world sees how we as brothers and sisters in Christ treat one another and all those around us, it proves and authenticates the message. What was new about Jesus' command? It wasn't new in the sense that it had never existed before. The new element was standard that Jesus was setting was regarding love for others. As I have loved you, Jesus said, you will love one another. It's the highest form of love in all the world. It's a love quite distinct from the Old Testament concept of loving your neighbor as yourself. My kids often would say to me, "Well, Dad, if you got to love your neighbor as yourself, what happens if you have very low esteem? Do you love your neighbor just a little bit because you're not too thrilled about yourself?" I see where they were going with that. But Romans 5:8 says, "God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And John wrote, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren." 1 John 3:16. That's a high standard for us to reach. And we can't do it through our own power. But remember this, God has given us everything we need to love this way. Packed with his power and promises, we can learn to love our life for the good of others. The love of Jesus attracts this world's admiration and respect. They may not like our message. They may despise our testimony. They may reject our biblical ethics. But they will notice how we will love. Even in the smallest of ways, they will see our love. God's love is so dominant in our life that we're marked by it, to the point that we're recognized to be different. We can learn to love those we don't like and those we regard as enemies in some way. Jesus said this at the beginning of his ministry in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:44. And in the upper room at the end of his ministry, he spoke of it as a new command. Love as he does. In conclusion, love, brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, is what matters the most. The Bible says these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. So how do we diligently add to our faith love? I think there's three ways, everyday ways that we can live out in this world's most important virtue. Remember, you are loved. John said we love because he loved us first in 1 John 4:19. In other words, loved people love. We can't love others like Jesus unless we continually be filled with his love. The way we love others is by staying close to the love of Jesus so that his love becomes ours. Perhaps the best way to magnetize our heart with Jesus' love is through prayer. Soak in his love for you by meditating in his scripture, particularly passages about God's love. I would invite you this morning to take a moment and pray this prayer with me. Let us pray. Oh Lord, help me better to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is your love, until I'm filled with the measure of your fullness. May love abound more and more, so that I might better love others. Amen. Another thing we can do is reimagine your relationship. Who in your life needs to hear words of encouraging love? Call them on the phone, write them a letter, send them a card, send an email. Every morning when you get up, ask the Lord, who needs to hear that they're loved, and tell them. We may never know whose life we change simply by saying three small words instead of asking, what do others have to offer me? Let's reimagine our relationships as ways where we can serve, we can encourage, we can bless, we can show the love of Christ. Reorganize your priorities is another point we can do. By keeping our priorities straight and unchanged is a daily challenge in this world. I think the first step is knowing what goes to the top of the list, and once it's settled, then other priorities in our life will fall into place more easily. As a follower of Christ, setting your top priority, loving God, loving others. Sometimes we don't love because it's not on our mind. We don't see it as a priority. So how can we make love a priority? I think we can try scheduling it in. We can take our calendars, our to-do lists, and perhaps write John 13, 34, 35 next to all our assignments and our meetings. That may remind us to say to ourselves, how can I love like Jesus did today? After all, that is our most important job. Deep down, we know our job as Christians is to go into the everyday ready to love, to encourage, to help, to save those who cross our paths. We are placed on earth for the purpose to love one another as Jesus loved. That's a crowning quality that completes Peter's list. Let's crown all the qualities of life with the love of Jesus, because the world is thirsty for it. The people around us are starving for love. Our family, coworkers, neighbors, brothers and sisters, they need someone to wash their feet, strengthen their courage, give them a cold cup of water in Jesus' name. And when we find it difficult to follow in the steps of Jesus, remember this. Everything you do, it starts with the love of Christ. He gave us everything. He had so that we would have everything we need to love like he does. The Bible says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And if we love one another, God abides in us, and his life, it will be perfected in us. 1 John 4, 11 and 12. Life begins and it ends in love. And the true evidence is that we belong to Christ. A church leader, Tertullian, once quoted the pagans are saying of the Christians, the pagans said about these Christians, see how they love one another? And how do we evidence that love? We do it by doing what Jesus did. Laying down our lives for others to the way to start getting down and washing one another's feet in sacrificial service. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your deep love toward us and for sending your only begotten Son, Christ, who suffered on the cross for our sake so that our sins could be forgiven and that we may live with you forever. Father, we don't warrant your love, and yet you've showered unconditional love and grace toward us in Christ. For that, Father, which we thank you. Lord, you desire that all your children to love others as Christ loved us. But our love is poor and weak, far removed from all that you desire of us. So fill us, we pray, with the love of Christ, that we may love others in the same way that Christ loved me and you and all. So that your love pours into our soul, that we may be used as a conduit for Christ's love to stream out to others from whom we come into contact with. Help us to demonstrate your love not only to those who are lovable, but those who lash out at us through pain and anger, disappointment and loss. May the love of Jesus be manifested in us and the love of Christ be distributed by the grace through faith to all whom we come in contact with. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.